Here's a question for you then to start our ponderings on the word this morning. Does anybody here put salt on their food?
Yes.
Can we just have a second? Is there any salters? Salters? Pepperers?
Pepper.
And pepper as well? Okay. Is anybody here a tomato ketchuper? Is anybody a brown sauce person?
Yeah.
See, I'm a brown sauce person myself. The thing that I often find quite amusing is the fact that very often people, and I'm not talking about anyone here, I'm definitely not talking about anybody here, people add things to their meals before they've even tasted it.
That's what Chris does, I'm like, are you enjoying it?
So it's like, I have a son who is a tomato ketchup man, and he has tomato ketchup on everything. And there was one point in time when we decided that we wouldn't, well, we'd put the tomato ketchup away, so it was not on the table, it wasn't easily accessible, and he still finds it, he still wants it. And ultimately we were probably very happy that he was eating, but he always had to have tomato ketchup. My dad put sugar on his chips. Now, you're all there saying, oh, you need to try it. Instead of salt and vinegar, have a bit of sugar. I'm not leading you astray in your dietary habits here.
Put salt on their porridge.
People put salt on porridge?
Yeah. I wasn't allowed to the top table on BB camp, but I didn't put salt in my porridge.
Is that right? I remember a while back when I said I was coming across the cove, people said they're funny over there. They're funny over there.
But we're happy
today. Well, we're happy in our funniness. I remember somebody saying that our taste buds are abused and we should go on a fast, as it were, of the stuff that we eat to allow ourselves to regain the ability to truly taste. We have so much stuff that comes into our life. I mean, I'm talking about myself and not you, of course. But do we really taste the things that we eat? The other week, my wife and I went to the Royal Ballet. I've never gone to ballet before, as you can tell. I'm not really built for ballet. But one of the things about going up to London and we go to see shows... we were once having a coffee in Covent Garden, and my wife just happened to say, "said I'd love to see a ballet. I'd love to see a ballet." So I thought for Christmas I would buy her a ticket, and for myself as well, to go and see Swan Lake at the Royal Ballet. So the time came around 2 weeks ago to go up on the Friday to go to the Royal Ballet. Now, the thing about the Royal Ballet was the fact that it's all right going up to watch a show, but you've got to go and eat out as well. So we added to the Royal Ballet experience going to Jamie Oliver's restaurant just around the corner from Covent Garden. And we were at this lovely restaurant, and they do three courses for £30, which I think is expensive, but when you're in London, you realise that's quite good value. But there's a limited menu, and Carol and I decided that we would have steak as our main course. And the lady came to take our order, and we put in our order for our starter, and then the main, like steak. Said, "Yes, so how would you like it done?" Now, I'm a sort of medium towards rare person. I'm sort of medium rare. That's where I go. Carols are well done. So we put in order, I'd like medium rare, please. And the waitress then looked towards Carol, and Carol said, she said, I'd like mine well done. And the waitress said, no. Now, I've never had this experience in a restaurant before. And the waitress, we got to know her over, you know, our introductions and finding the seat, and she was very chatty. And she said, I have, before coming to work here, she said, I used to work in a restaurant that was steak restaurant, she said. And I need to tell you that to get the real flavour out of this beautiful cut of meat that we're cooking here, anything more than medium is just not good. And Carol's there thinking, I have mine well done. I have mine. But she did not conform to the patterns of her old ways, and she decided that she would go for a medium. My wife enjoyed her steak, and she happened to say, I didn't realise steak could taste like that. And I suppose it's like with so many things, that additives come along and we add this and we add this and we add this, and I think we miss out on the basic, the foundation of what we're eating. We add sauces and salts, and sometimes these things enhance flavour, but sometimes they hide the flavour. I think it's one of those things with curry. You know, when we say curry, what are you going to have? And, you know, we choose a curry and we say, what are you going to have? Are you going to have a chicken curry? Are you going to have a pork? Or are you going to have a beef? Or are you going to have a lamb? Well, the bottom line is they all taste exactly the same because they're covered in the sauce. So it doesn't really matter. I always go for the cheapest because it just tastes the same as all the others. And Paul is writing to this amazing church, and he is saying, don't add stuff. Be very careful of those who add. The basic ingredients of our Christian faith are splendid. They don't need anything added to. Because Jesus is all in all. This, that call, isn't there, that we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the thing about it is in our world, what happens is that the tasting is often masked by everything else that is thrown in the mix. And when you talk about our Christian faith, and we talk to people who do not have a relationship with Jesus, more often than not, they come up with all of the peripherals and the additives as the reason why they don't want to follow Jesus. And Paul is writing to this church, and he is saying to this church, be careful. Be careful when people ask you to add stuff. Be careful when people start to lead you into activities that are not focused on Jesus. It's in the chapter 2, there's that lovely piece, isn't there? Is it from the second part of chapter 2? He talks about the fact that be careful about what you do. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's verse 21. All of these rules and regulations that people are adding. Don't handle this, don't go here, don't touch this, don't taste that. Be careful. And all of the time what happens is that we stop focusing on Jesus and we start to focus on the peripherals. And the reason why we have so many different gatherings and denominations around the world is because focus upon the peripherals has become the priority. We get overexcited or too enthusiastic about those parts of the gospel that actually aren't the gospel at all. I was just flicking through as I was reading Colossians before we come to our little bit of our message today, and verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, we've got to remember that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Remember that Jesus is number one. And I have to remind myself that Jesus is number one. I'm not number one. Jesus is number one. The church is not number one. Jesus is first. He's the head. He is the number one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is supreme. Therefore, in all things, we come back to Christ. Now, the thing about it is that we need to remember that we're invited into the presence of Christ. To stop for a moment, to be still. Before we add anything, spend time in his presence and listen for his voice. What is he saying? I was with some friends last night. We were out having a meal, and they lead a church in Basingstoke that's going through a very difficult time. And the very difficult time has come around because some people don't believe the things that they're doing and how they're doing them, and it's caused upset. Now, the thing about it is, it all gets masked really nicely in theological terms, but ultimately it's about control, and I find that so often. It's all about who's in charge. And what started as a united church has ended up as a broken church because somebody wants to do something their way. And control divides. And the key thing that I believe is the biggest problem is the fact that Jesus isn't Lord. You see, unless Jesus is Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Unless Jesus is Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And some people would say, well, how do I find the will of God? How do I find myself hearing what God has to say? Well, the thing about it is, the greatest issue that I've ever found is that most people don't spend time in his presence. And the more time we spend in his presence, the more like him we become. A gentleman was at our morning Alpha group recently at Basingstoke Baptist, and He said, Dave, what, I want to start reading the Bible. Where do I start? Brilliant. So the key thing that you need to know is, who's Jesus? What's Jesus like? I always encourage people to start reading Mark. Read Mark. 16 chapters, whip through, get an overview. I said, and then go back to some of the other Gospels. You want to find out about Jesus. What does he say? What does he do? How does he interact with people? What's his priority? And I think the problems that come so often, and certainly within the church here, the Colossians that are being addressed by Paul, is that get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. And then you'll be aware when people are starting to add stuff. And what happens, you see, we've got to be careful about, is that we don't get to know, to love the additives and forget the main course. It's Jesus. So we start off with the supremacy of Christ. I love the way that Paul reminds us later on. That we've been reconnected with God. I love it. Verse 21 there. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you. How brilliant. The one who is supreme wants to walk with you and talk with you. The one who is above all, in all, through all, around all, is your all in all. He's for you. He's with you. If Jesus had a fridge, he'd have your picture on it. It's that simple, isn't it? That's how besotted he is. He's reconciled you. Everything that separated you from the Father has been sorted. He did it on the cross. Reconciliation, I love it. Reconciliation. Chapter 2, I love this bit here. Verses 9 and 10. It talks about here the fact that for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. I love this. Everything has been brought into Jesus. All authority. That's all, but it's like squeezing it in. I just changed the front discs on my Land Rover. This is what you do when you're on sabbatical and you can't get your head around what you're meant to be doing and you find something else to do. So I changed the front discs on my car. And one of the things that you do, of course, is when you change your front discs, you just pads. What happens is you're putting brand new thick pads in, and what you're taking out is very thin, worn pads, which means that the piston, that when you put your brake there, if you know all this, then let it go over and think about the coffee you'll have in a moment. But as you put your foot on the brake, this piston pushes out and it pushes the pads either side on the disc, then it slows you down. That's how it works. The thing about it is that piston, to get the new brake shoes in, has to be pushed back. And I've got this special tool that you put in the gap there and you crank it and it pushes back that piston so it's wide enough to take the new pads. And I love the fact that it's like this picture of pushing, that the filling up, everything has been pushed into filling up Christ. He is all, in all, through all. He has it all. And then Paul says, and that is in you. He's in you. Oh my word. That is in me. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity has been squeezed in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ. I just think to myself, why do I walk like I'm empty when actually I'm full? We're full of him. And Paul is reminding this church, be careful when people say that there's more needed. You need more of this. You need more of that. Tasting, touching, feeling. You need these experiences. You don't. All you need is Christ. And how do we get Christ? We invite him into our lives and we dedicate ourselves to learning more of him and allowing that we know of him to be outworked in who we are and what we do. This is what it says in Ephesians. We're in Colossians. I love this. This is the start of chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And this is the thing, once we've squeezed ourselves, allowed ourselves to be squeezed into Christ, and Christ squeezed into us, we get this new way of looking. I,
I don't know if you are like me, but I find that the earthly is very attractive. I find the earthly is extremely persuasive. There is stuff that I didn't think I needed that I feel I do need because the way that the world just tries to make us to conform. This is, oh, it doesn't say this, doesn't it? In the book of Romans, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what I need to happen, because what happens is that the world and the earthly stuff creeps in. And that's just the thing. This is how the enemy works. He doesn't leap. He creeps. Little by little. And Paul is saying, come on, set your minds on things above. All the stuff that the world is saying you need, you do not need. Christ. Is what didn't we have a simpler way? Do you know? This is a fact that I don't know whether you. 50 years ago, people didn't have showers. 50 years ago, people didn't have showers in their houses. Only 50 years ago. When I grew up, I mean, some of you are a little bit older than me. When I grew up, we never had a shower in our house. We had a bath. Did anybody have showers? Can anybody remember going back? Go back 50 years. There's a lot of you here who are not that old either. So you can't remember. But we didn't have showers, did we? Who had showers? I remember my grandfather was a welder. And he was a welder at a coal mine. And I don't know how it used to happen, but it used to happen that in the airing cupboard of my grandparents' house, there was a box in the bottom of the airing cupboard full of soap. And on the soap, it had the letters PHB. PHB. What used to happen is when we used to go and visit my mum's parents, we always used to come away with half a dozen bars of soap. So we always had this soap at my grandparents, and we had it at home as well. I realised that PHB stood for pit head baths. Mm-hmm. The pit head baths. And in the pits, and they used to have a bath. They didn't have showers. You see, what happens is that we start to get our eyes focused on things that are peripheral. And stuff that we think that we need, we don't really need. I was in Costco yesterday in Reading. And I have never seen so much stuff that we really don't need. We managed to spend about 100 quid in there on stuff that we really didn't need. But Carol felt that we did need it. There's so much stuff that we get enticed and drawn in, and actually at the end of the day, that's not what we need. We're called in Ephesians chapter 3 to be aware that we are not the way that the world is. Listening to these words, this is the Colossians 3 verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Oh, just for a moment, just to be aware that you are chosen. I just revel in that. I'm on sabbatical at the moment. I'm taking time out from my normal activities. And the other day, I'm just sat in my easy chair in my study, and I sit with my hands, palms up, and this was my prayer. Lord, would you come and show me how much you love me? And I'm just sat in my study, still quiet for a moment, and I have this real sense
of value and worth. And these words have been what I had been reading. They just hit home to me. Dave, you're chosen. You're dearly loved. And that's not just for me, that's for you. A chosen people, holy, dearly loved. And then he goes on to say, well, then clothe yourselves. Well, actually, he's saying, that which is squeezed into you, Christ, let him come out of you, because he'll come out in the way that you are compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. He says here, come on people, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love. And this is, allow this to come, because you're so loved, love. We can be really lovely people. That's the call on the church. Let's be just lovely. How do we reach the community for Christ? Love the community for Christ. Stop pointing a finger at everything that's going wrong, but love. Love. What can I do to bring the love of Christ into my neighbourhood, into my streets, into my workplace, into the groups and the places that I go? What? How can I be more loving? Paul's letter here says that we're a different people. We're transformed. And the key for transformation, I believe, is that intimacy with Jesus, the one who's the head. If we don't spend time with him, he can't radiate out of us. And in these final words that we had as our reading today, as we're drawing to close this fantastic letter that reminds us of what it is to be a children of our supreme, glorious Christ. We're called to be a people who pray. It says here, doesn't it, in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. What is prayer? Prayer is finding ourselves in that intimate place with Jesus our Lord. Prayer is aligning ourselves with the one thing that the disciples specifically asked Jesus to give them instruction over. What are we going to do? How do we talk to Father? And Jesus says, this is how. This is how. So let's stop. Let's make sure that we stop and we find ourselves in the presence of our supreme Christ. The one who is filled with the fullness, who fills us with himself, who invites us into a relationship with him so that we might manifest to the world around us all, clothe yourselves, it says, all of the attributes of Jesus. We are the compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient people who love. Oh, wouldn't we love to be loved? Wouldn't we love the community that we are part of, to know how loved. And this is what happens at the end of this amazing letter. Paul starts ringing out with names of individuals. And he says, remember this person, remember this person. Bring greetings from. And it's like he says, do you know, we are family. We are family. And although Paul is saying, I haven't seen you or been with you, because he's never visited this place in Turkey now. We believe this is one of his prison letters written whilst he was in Rome. Yet he's relaying to this church names of people who are known. You're known. I just want you to know that you're known. You are known. But how are you known? And I love the way that Paul, in his final greetings, pulls out some of the attributes of those people who are known. And look at this word. I love this. Verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. This is it. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. How about a name change? How can we have an even greater impact in this community? What about if we renamed the church Cove Wrestling Club? Cove Wrestlers. We could all have t-shirts made up, couldn't we? Wrestlers. Do you remember, I don't know if you remember, I remember World of Sport with Dickie Davis when I was growing up. Do you remember that? And they used to have wrestling in the afternoons. Giant Haystacks, do you remember? Big Daddy, do you remember? I didn't realise that it was all a performance. I actually thought this was people fighting, but they weren't fighting. And then you get to the things of this day, it's a WWF and all of these, the big pomp and ceremony now with these wrestlers and leotards. I don't think I'm going to be going there. Lycra, that's not me. The thing about it is, though, is that we've got one person here who's taken on board what does it mean to be a child of the King, is to wrestle for you. And as I pray for you, I wrestle and contend for you, that you would know Christ, his supremacy, and allow him to rule and reign in your life. And then as you wrestle for me and the church that I serve, that we would know the fullness of Christ. And the fullness of Christ would be manifest in the love being shared with our community that sees people moving from darkness to light. Amen. Wrestle. I know we do prayer meetings on Zoom, but wrestling. I just got this idea that we need to get a circle of people together and pray in a new way. What does it mean to wrestle in prayer? Really take on board that we are in a battle situation. The enemy is desiring to bring about his influence, and we want to see Jesus ruling and reigning, which he is ruling and reigning. Wrestling. So when you come together to pray, let me encourage you to wrestle. Don't be afraid to name some stuff. And then ask the one who is above all, and in all, and through all, to give you the answers to overcome. This is a beautiful letter, and I just bring a conclusion to you that ultimately says that Paul is in relationship as you are in relationship. He closes this letter off with names of significant individuals, even to a point of calling them to account and saying, you know, when you see him, tell him to do this. And as a fellowship of God's people, I just want to encourage you to encourage one another, just as Paul encourages this church, to be mindful of the fact that Jesus is number one. We're going to close with the hymn, In Christ Alone, and just reminding us that Jesus is our supreme head, and he is the one who it is all for. It is all for. But before we do that, let's stand together and let me pray for you. Let's just have our hands out before us and let me lead you in prayer. Lord, with our hands open this morning, we let go of everything that gets in the way of you. all the additives, all the extras, all the peripheral, all the things that we hold on to, believing that this is of high importance. And we close our hands together now and symbolize that it is you that we are holding on to. Jesus and only Jesus. Help us to spend time, Lord, in your presence. Help us to renew our passion to read of you. Spend time in your word, listening to your voice. Help us to enjoy fellowship and friendship with our brothers and sisters, always looking for opportunity, just as Paul has, to build up and to encourage. And help us, as those who are chosen and dearly loved, to love the community that you've placed us in. As we wrestle, as we contend for our community in prayer, give us a heart of love that goes the extra mile, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.